While you're turning there, this is actually a continuation of last Sunday's message, where we were looking at the four branches and the four Gospels and the four Gospel writers, and how, when we talk about the four branches, how they were an Old Testament reference to the nation of Israel, to how they were to identify their Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up among the two apostles and two associates with the apostles, the four Gospels got written, and they reflect the same four ways that Jesus Christ was called a branch in the Old Testament. And I'll go over that in just a second. But we're going to continue that, because that was only half of what we were of what the Old Testament names of looking at the Lord and identifying the Messiah when he showed up. Let me read to you, beginning in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, and then we'll give a little bit more explanation of what we studied last week, and then tell you where we're going this week. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass." It says, "And I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, may we see, and as we look in the pages of the Bible, the glory of your Son, and realize not only his glory, but what you've invited us to be a part of. May today be a real special day of insightful understanding of your great love for us and what you have for us as an eternal purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, back on the bulletin cover there, to finish that explanation, is what we were showing on the back of your bulletin there, is that where people think their works save them, and the works don't save them, but we are saved unto good works. And so you first get saved, and because you're saved, that's where the works come in. But you don't work to get saved, because salvation is the gift of God, and the salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, everything pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were certain terms that were given that uniquely point out the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we studied this already, where we started out looking at these four different terms about Christ. He's a branch of David, that David was the great king of Israel. And Jesus Christ, as you read even in this verse, that verse 10 there, about he's going to bring peace to the earth, and then it says, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ is to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is going to establish that in Jerusalem, but it's going to cover the earth. And Jesus Christ will be king. So we started looking how he's going to be a branch of David. When we talk about a branch, we're talking about an extension. And he's an extension of God, and he's an extension of man. In the sense of man, he is an extension of David, the king, and Jesus Christ will come and establish the throne and the household and the kingdom of David forever. He's going to establish that on the earth. Then we saw that he is also called my servant, the branch. And he is God's servant, because in order for us to get saved, he had to come and die as a servant. He had to go to the cross and die for our sins. And God called him my servant, the branch. But he also called him the man whose name is the branch. Because Jesus Christ was God who became a man for the purpose of going to the cross and dying in our place, paying for our sins, being our kinsman redeemer, as another term from the scriptures give. And then the Bible also makes it clear he's called the branch of the Lord. When you see all capital L-O-R-D, that's the name of God, Jehovah God. He is the branch of God. And when you read the book of John, you find out that John portrays Jesus Christ as God. In fact, what we also looked at last time is when we got to the conclusion, we realized that not only is he's a king, he's a servant, he's a man, he's a branch, but when we come to the book of Matthew, the emphasis of the book of Matthew is to present Jesus Christ as the king. When you come to the book of Mark, it presents Jesus Christ as a servant. When you come to the book of Luke, it presents Jesus Christ as a man. And when you come to the book of John, he presents Jesus Christ as God, right from the beginning. Now, we explained all that last week. But even we went a little bit further than that. Not only do we see the branch and how that points to those four attributes of Jesus Christ, and that the four Gospels portray exactly what Israel was to be looking for, but the uniqueness of the men that wrote the Gospels. Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the government. He worked for a king. At that time, it was the Emperor of Rome. But Jesus Christ called him to follow him, and he worked for a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to Mark, we find out that Mark was a servant. As a young man, he served Peter. He served the Apostle Paul. When he traveled with them, he was there to serve them. He knew what it was to serve. And he points out Jesus Christ as God's servant. When you come to Luke, we find out Luke is the beloved physician. He's a doctor. And he studied man. And he could see in Jesus Christ the man, Christ Jesus. He saw the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he marveled at the God-man. But then when it comes to John of the 12 apostles is called the theologian. He looks from the very beginning, and he sees Jesus Christ and realizes he's God. He, as a theologian, he studied God, and he sees Jesus Christ. So that we've seen how all that works together, and that was marvelous, but we weren't even done there. We also said, how does that affect us? And we realized that the Holy Spirit, who used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write about Jesus Christ in this very unique way, used their own personality to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Christian life is once you get saved, God puts His Holy Spirit in each believer, but we're all different. And God uses us by His Spirit. It uses our capacity, our abilities, even our personality to express Jesus God to others. And that's called the Christian life. And so we learned that lesson by those things that we studied last week. Now, that brings us to today's study, where not only is he called the four branches, there is in the Old Testament four beholds. And what we're going to study today is four beholds, four faces, and four exaltations, and you're involved in that last exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see the personal part of that as well. But we want to look at those four beholds. So you already have you in Zechariah chapter 9. Again, look at verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, and lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So, behold thy king. And you probably recognize that. That's when Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it triumphant, but they rejected him when he got there. A week later, they crucified him. But that has to do with his purpose in his first coming, is to become our Savior. In the second coming, he'll come and fulfill what this passage says in verse 10 about his dominion and his kingdom in the earth. But that phrase, behold thy king, and when he rode into Jerusalem, Israel was supposed to behold him. They were to see what he's doing, riding on an ass, even a colt of an ass, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and some are saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, blessed, O Hosanna, and the king of David, the seed of David. And so they're recognizing him, but the leaders of Israel rejected him. But they were told in the Old Testament, behold thy king. Now, hold your place in Zechariah. You don't want to lose it. But go back to the book, and I want to do this order. So go to the book of Isaiah. Hold your place in Zechariah. And once you get Isaiah, hold your place in Isaiah, because we're going to end up flipping back. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Hold your place in Ezekiel. Not Ezekiel, Zechariah. And Isaiah chapter 42. I'll read you some verses, but you'll see it right in the very first verse. Isaiah chapter 42, it says in verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now then, his first coming, he didn't come in judgment. The second time he's coming back in judgment. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit upon them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And by the way, you're enslaved and imprisoned by your sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your Savior to liberate you from sin so that you might have the gift of eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. But as he's coming and he's going to bring his kingdom ultimately to this earth, because behold, thy king cometh. It also says in chapter 42, verse 1, behold, my servant in whom I uphold. He first is going to come and die on the cross and pay for sins. And when they look for this Messiah, not only are they to behold the king, they're to behold a servant. And you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, hold your place in Isaiah, but come to Zechariah chapter 6 this time. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And we read this last when we talked about the branch. You'll see the word all in capital, the word branch in verse 12. But it's saying something else that we want to emphasize today. In verse 12 it says, speak unto him, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That is, he's going to bring peace between the religious part of Israel and the political part of Israel. He is not only their king, he is their priest. As a priest, he's the one who's going to take sin out of the way. And that's what you read about his ministry in the book of Hebrews, as the great high priest, that rather than offering an animal sacrifice, he offered his blood as a payment for sin. And he is going to be a king, a priest, sitting upon a throne like a king. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make sure they are able to identify the Messiah when he comes, verse 12 says again, I speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Last week we emphasized the fact that he was the branch who is a man. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Here again, that reference is behold the man. So we're to behold a king, we're to behold my servant, we're to behold the man. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man in order to become the Savior of mankind, to die on the cross for man's sins. Now go to Isaiah chapter 40. Something interesting about the book of Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Your Bible, if you have the right Bible, you have 66 books in your Bible. There's 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. So the 40th book of your Bible is the book of Matthew. Look how this chapter 40 begins. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I hope you realize that's how the book of Matthew begins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, but the one crying in the wilderness is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the king that's coming into the city, and he's preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. But when you read that in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord, maketh straight in the desert a highway for who? Our God. Who are the one they're looking for? They're looking for God to come to them. It says over in verse 9. It says, Zion that bringeth, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up on high, upon into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and with an arm shall he rule, and he shall rule for him. Behold, behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. But when John the Baptist is making a highway for the Lord, a presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in, they're saying, behold your God. And again, behold your God cometh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is behold your God. He is behold the king, behold the servant, behold the man, behold the God. And that's all a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to the nation of Israel and how Israel was supposed to identify him, looking for him. And you see that same pattern as we saw in the branch, as we see in the four Gospels, and now we see it in the four beholds of the Old Testament. There's another real interesting thing to see in the Old Testament. I call it the four faces. Come to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now God judged Israel for their sins in the Old Testament when he scattered them among the Gentiles, and they've been under the hands of Gentile rule, and they will be until Jesus Christ comes back and liberates them in his second coming. When you're reading about Ezekiel, Daniel was taken in the first captivity. There's three. Babylon came down and took Jerusalem captive, and then the third time they destroyed the city. The first time Daniel was taken captive, the second time Ezekiel was taken captive. But God begins to prophesy and tell what's going to transpire, what's going to take place. And so when you're in the book of Ezekiel, you're looking at what God said was going to come, and you're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to be described as cherubs that surround the glory of God, and they reflect the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this kind of gets you interested in the book of Ezekiel. It starts out in verse 3, where it says, the word of the Lord came exclusively to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chizbar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this likeness, their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. Every one had four wings. Now, it's interesting, you know, there's other creatures in your Bible. These four living creatures are later going to be described as cherubs, and I'll show you that, but for now, it's in chapter 1 that you don't see them as cherubs, but in chapter 10 you will. But anyhow, these are cherubs. When you read about some creatures in heaven in the book of Revelation, they have six wings, so they're different. And I'm not sure, because when you read about in Isaiah, there's the seraphims, and we also know there's angels. So there's these creatures in heaven. There's angels, there's cherubim, there's seraphim, and there's these living creatures that are called. And then there's even animals when you read about in heaven. It's interesting to take your Bible and just believe what it says, that the Lord's coming back on a white horse. Well, must be horses in heaven. And so you begin to see things that you wouldn't see. You can't see heaven except through the faith in what the Bible says. But here, Ezekiel is seeing these strange creatures. And they are strange. He goes on to describe them a little bit more, but I want to give you an idea of what it is that they're seeing. For instance, over in verse 14, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. These guys can move. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with the four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of barley. And the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work were, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, you all heard that song, Wheel in the Middle of a Wheel. But, you know, a lot of people, when they try to figure out what is Ezekiel seeing, they end up drawing a flying saucer. Now, I don't know if he's seeing a flying saucer, but he's seeing these creatures, and they move in these wheels, and they have four faces. Who the wheels are, if you look over in verse 26, it says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it." Now that man on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. So these cherubs are around. There's four cherubs around the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it is when the Lord moves, they move with him. What Ezekiel is going to see is before the temple is destroyed in Israel, the glory of God leaves the temple. By the time you're done studying the book of Ezekiel, you get over to chapter 40, the glory of God returns back to the temple. And the glory of God is going to be here on earth in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So these cherubim here, these four living creatures, they have a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "And I saw the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about it, and the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about, and as the appearance of the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that speaketh." So all this is the introduction to the revelation Ezekiel is going to get. But what he saw in all this thing he's describing is the glory of the Lord. When you read the book of Hebrews, you read that Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. He is the glory of God. And these cherubims are surrounding the glory of Jesus Christ. And they have four faces. And what those four faces, they reflect the glory of God. They reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. Now, the way I go to verse 10. In verse 10, we already read twice that they have four faces. So verse 10 describes those faces. "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man." So we see he has the face of a man. "And the face of a lion." I will go over this in a minute with you. But the face of a lion on the right side. "And and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had the face of an eagle." So you have these four faces, and they match the four beholds, the four branches, the four gospels, the reflection of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says they have a face of a lion is always symbolic in your Bible of a king. And even we use it that way. On the left side, and I'm taking them out of order as they appeared here, but on the left side is the face of an ox. An ox is a beast of burden. You use it to pull a wagon and all. And so it's a servant. It's symbolic of a servant. When it has the face of a man, well, we know what a man looks like, so we don't have any symbolism there. But he also has the face of an eagle. And an eagle is the bird that flies the highest and can see from those heights everything underneath. We even watch buzzards down in Kentucky, and they're way up in the air, but they're looking for a mouse or a squirrel, anything they can grab. They see it from way up there, but an eagle can see from way up in the height. He's really symbolic of God. And those four faces represent those four beholds, those four branches. They reflect the glory of God. They reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in those four faces. What's interesting is not only when you look at that verse, it talks about in the order that it looks like the front of him. Again, verse 10, I'll read it again. And this is how the order now. "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man." So if that, it doesn't say it's the front, but if you're looking at these four creatures, they have four faces. So I imagine they have a square head. I don't know. But anyhow, when you look straight at them, you're looking at a man. Let me finish the verse so I can make the illustration. and the four men, and the face of a lion on the right side, and the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So it depends if you're where you're standing. If you're standing like in the back, you're looking at him. You're looking at his face, you see him as a man. If you go to the back and look at him, who do you see? You see God. Who is Jesus Christ when you don't see him as a man? He's actually God. If you look to, I'll take the left side first. The left side, you look at him and you see him as a servant. Oh, here he came to serve. He's serving everybody. But when you look on the right side, you realize he's the king who will be served by everybody when he comes and establishes kingdom. Just amazing, isn't it? The Old Testament pointing these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we already pointed out, they match how the four gospel writers write about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a practical part about that. And I want to talk to you, I'm going to title this, so, and then I'll explain it in a moment. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery that was given to him that's for us today, that brings us to God's program for us. And see in the Apostle Paul four exaltations of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all according to what the Bible calls the mystery of God's will. Come over with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Now last time, what we saw is that when we saw those four branches and the four gospels and the four writers of the gospel, we saw we could actually learn a lesson about how God wants to use us to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. That God the Holy Spirit wants to use us, our abilities, our personalities, all to reflect Jesus Christ. God works in us to show the life of Christ. But when we come to the Apostle Paul, what we're learning about that God interrupted his program with the nation of Israel and began the dispensation of grace and turned to the Gentiles and called out of Jew and Gentile alike what the Bible calls one new man, the body of Christ. And when we get saved today, we're not part of what God was going to accomplish in Israel. Jesus Christ will accomplish that at the second coming. That's what those Old Testament prophets are all about. But God today is doing something different, and you and I are part of that difference. And when you study Paul's epistles, you can see in Paul's epistles four different exaltations of Jesus Christ that match the things that we've been studying about the Lord Jesus Christ. These four, behold, I don't know if I put another map in there. Yeah, I did. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, first of all, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We were just talking before 11 o'clock service, between Sunday school and here, how God's program for Israel has to do with the earth. He promised Abraham a land as an everlasting possession. But when God saved us today and formed the body of Christ, God has a different purpose for us. And you immediately read about it that we're blessed with spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. And it's because God has a purpose for his son that you and I are part of that purpose. So it says in verse 7 it's of Ephesians 1, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." The Apostle Paul received from God, a mystery is something that was kept secret, not revealed, until finally it's made known. And God revealed to the Apostle Paul the mystery of his will, something that he never said in the Old Testament prophets, that involves what he's accomplishing today by saving us today in his grace. And the mystery of God's will, watch what it is. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him." in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We're saved today, and we're given an inheritance today, because the mystery of God's will is not that Jesus Christ would just reign over the earth. The mystery of God's will is that he would be head over everything in heaven as well as in earth. And you never knew about God's plan to redeem the heavens to himself until you come to Paul's epistles. Because you don't have to read much in your Bible before you realize that when God created the heaven and the earth, that Satan, who was in the heaven, fell. And we read in Sunday school how there's a third part of the angels that fell him. Heaven is not pure in God's sight. The earth is not pure in God's sight, but God has a remedy for the earth. It's the tribulation judgment that's going to cleanse the earth, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule on the earth before he brings it into the everlasting kingdom, until the eternal kingdom begins. But there's never been, what is God going to do about the problem in heaven? Until you come and realize that today God's doing something different, and he's revealed the mystery of his will, and that's Jesus Christ be head over both heaven as well as earth. And the purpose for us today in the age of grace is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So when we talk about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the heavens. Come over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened, that means made us alive, together with Christ. But for us, by grace are you saved. And not only did he save us, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his glory in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's purpose in saving us is to place us in heavenly places in Christ to show the riches of his grace and his mercy toward us, so that there's a display to the angels that still remain in heaven that God was willing to save mankind, and he saved these Gentiles that used to worship idols by the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said save them, if we're going to be a reflection of the grace of God, that's why verse 8 begins with the word for. For by grace, grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. Why does God save us by grace? So it will show his favor, his glory, not our works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Been emphasizing that ever since we had the announcement, didn't we? That God saved us by grace today so that we might, when we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, we might show that grace. We're a reflection of the grace. The angels who might have seen everything you've ever done wrong realize that the blood of Christ has cleansed you, and by you just trusting in what Jesus Christ did, God gave you the gift of eternal life. The way you receive that eternal life is by grace, or you saved through faith. You just believe it, and God saves you, and you're a trophy of his grace. Now look over in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we just need verse 10. He that descended, Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came down to earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. God's going to fill the earth with the glory of his Son someday. But you know how he fills the heavens with the glory of Jesus Christ? As when we get raptured and changed and caught into the heavens, the glory of Jesus Christ will be reflected through us throughout the heavens. But in the exaltation of Christ, he didn't just raise from the dead, sit at the Father's right hand until he's ready to come back. But that verse says he ascended up far above all heavens. Why? Because he's going to be over all heaven and earth. So we see the Apostle Paul talking about God's purpose in the age of grace, takes the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the earth, but exalts him over all heavens, far above all heavens. And we could continue to read verses like this over in Colossians chapter 1. It just spells it all out. But it starts out by saying, we have been translated from the power of darkness, we belong to Satan, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul, the last thing that he wrote just before he died, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says that God saved me from the mouth of the lion and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. God's purpose for you and I in the age of grace is the heavenly places. And Jesus Christ is going to be king above heaven and earth. And the Apostle Paul reflects that, talking about him being preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. That's God's purpose for us. But he's also exalted in another way in Paul's epistles. He's exalted as the obedient servant. Come over to the book of Philippians. It's just two books to the right there. Philippians chapter 2. I couldn't help but quote this last week when we studied about him becoming Israel's servant. But it says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know, when Satan wanted to be equal with God, that's the sin that got him cast out. But Jesus Christ is God, and he is equal with God. But, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come to earth like a king. Some people realized he was the king, but he was born in a manger. What king is born in a manger? And he walked the earth as a common man. It says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Criminals were executed as a sign of the crime that they did and a warning to others not to do what these people have done. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he knew no sin. But he died, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because there he bore our sins and paid for it. But look what happened in the resurrection, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, as the obedient servant, became highly exalted. And every knee is going to bow in heaven. Every knee of bow is going to bow on earth. Even down in hell under the earth, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They might not confess it now. Someday they will. It's better to realize who he is and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection so you don't have to be in hell to do it. You can be in heaven and bow down to his glory. But every knee shall bow unto him. He's highly exalted. And that exaltation is what the Apostle Paul's talking about as we understand him in the age of grace. But he's also the exalted man. Now, there's several different passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse 3, "This is good in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have," and this is God's desire, he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how can we be saved? "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Notice it says, the man, Christ Jesus. We've been emphasizing, why did Jesus Christ become a man? He became a man so that he could die for mankind. He is the mediator. There's God and there's man, and here's the man, Christ Jesus. He's God who became a man. But he stands between a holy God and sinful man, and as a mediator, he took our sins. Look at the next verse. It says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." He paid that debt that was held against us, "to be testified in due time, whereof I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Everything we studied about the four branches, the four beholds, the four gospels, the four gospel writers, all that was Israel. It all was about God saving Israel and the purpose of God saving them for the earthly purpose. We come to Paul's epistles and we find out in due time God revealed through the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and all of mankind. Paul's a preacher to the Gentiles, telling us that Jesus Christ is the one who stands between us, a holy God, and sinful man, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the gift of eternal life. So he is the man, but he's the exalted man. I want you to at least try to find this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's some statements made about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man that is real unique. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And back in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For since by man came death," now Adam brought sin, and sin brings the death. So since by man came death, we sin because we're all related to Adam. We have a sin nature. It says, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Well, now we're not talking about Adam, are we? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man so that there'd be a resurrection for us. Verse 22, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, you're naturally born in Adam because you're from his seed. But you're not naturally in Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God places you in Christ, having his righteousness, and now you're in Christ, and in Christ shall all be made alive. So you see that the Lord Jesus Christ there. But look there at the end of the chapter. Come over to verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Jesus Christ here is called the last Adam, and that's really unique. In this, as the last Adam, the first Adam comes and he brings sin. The last Adam, he takes sin away. So the first Adam was made a living soul, and he wasn't just a flesh, he's soul, and the soul sinneth, it's going to die. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That quickening means life-giving. And the Lord, it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was raised as a spirit. We know he was raised with a body. But in his resurrection, he can give spiritual life to all who trust him. Adam couldn't give you spiritual life. In Adam all die. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal spiritual life. And because he's the last Adam, don't you ever worry that, oh, someday we're going to get in heaven and God's going to test us again. And if we fail, we're going to end up in hell yet. No, he's the last Adam. First Adam was tested. And he brought sin into the world, and we all became part of that sin. But Jesus Christ is the last Adam. We don't ever have to worry about that ever happening again. When we trust Jesus Christ, the life-giving Spirit, he gives us eternal life. We don't ever have to worry about being kicked out of heaven ever again. But now look at verse 47. It says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy." Earthy means Adam was made out of the dust of the earth. Adam was actually made out of the earth. It says, "The second man is the Lord from heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't made out of the dust of the earth. Jesus Christ came from heaven, was born of the Virgin as a man, but he is eternal God. He came from heaven. He's not made out of the earth like Adam was. And he came from heaven, and the fact that he came from heaven as the second man. Now, he's not the second Adam, he's the second man. The first man, we become, we're like the earth. We're like Adam was. But the second man, he's able to give to us his eternal life and give us immortality. And that's why when we get to this last point, I can do it right from here, that Jesus Christ as God is going to come back. We're going to get raptured out, but we're going to be raised and changed with immortality. Look at verse 50. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." When you die, your body's going to corrupt. So you can't go to heaven in this body. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not everybody's going to die. But we shall all be changed. We all have to change because this flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how is it if we don't die? What's going to happen? It's going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, that's good. They come out of the grave with an incorruptible body. It's never going to corrupt again. It's a new glorified body. And then it goes on to say, shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive, are going to be changed. In a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, we who have not died, we're going to be changed. How are we going to be changed? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, we live in a mortal body, that means a body subject to death. This mortal shall have put on immortality. You know, the Bible says only God hath immortality. And Jesus Christ is God, is going to come back and raise us from the dead, and we're going to share in his immortality. Never to die again, to have eternal life. And that eternal life is going to be in the heavens. Verse 49 says, as we bore the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be raised, as it says in the Philippians, we're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that resurrection. And that's God's purpose for us in resurrection. And when I say that, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be obvious he's not man, he's God. In fact, you can read it, understand it in this point. It says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, Jesus Christ is the one that's coming, but it's coming God. He's going to come as God with him. The souls of those that are going to get resurrected from the dead are coming back with him, but he's coming back with God because that's who we're going to see coming back. It says in Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13 there, that we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes for us at the rapture, it's going to be obvious that he's God. So the exaltation in the Apostle Paul's epistles, we see him exalted above the heavens. We see him, the servant, who is highly exalted. We see him as the one who gave himself a ransom for all, being the last Adam, the second man, the one who's going to raise us to immortality, but he came as a man to put an end to the sins of man. And then we see that when he comes for us in the rapture and in the resurrection to take place, it's obvious he's God raising us from the dead, and he's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now all that tells you that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the mystery of God's will to exalt the glory of his Son throughout the heavens. The earth will be filled with the glory of God, but the heavens will be filled with the glory of God. And he's going to change your body like unto Christ's glorious body, so you will be to the glory of Jesus Christ. But until then, what should your life be like? It should be reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting him in your life as Lord, realizing he is the one who came as a man and died on the cross for your sins. He is the one who came as your servant, but he was the man who is God himself. And you need to reflect that in the life that you live, not to get saved, but because you are saved. It's God's purpose for you throughout all eternity. It should be God's purpose for you. It is God's purpose for you, even in this life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truths of your Bible. What an interesting book it is. It's an eternal book. Father, what we don't understand here, we'll understand by reading it in eternity future. Maybe even have to have explained to us in eternity future. But Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study together and to see what you see in your Son, glory and honor that the world ought to give him, that we as believers ought to live and reflect. But Father, I pray that each person here will first receive that gift of eternal life. Be saved by your grace through faith in his finished work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sins. And then, Father, be a part of your eternal purpose to glorify your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.